Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. I am so struggling right now with my voice. Sorry about that. My guests today are Leroy and Kimberly Wagner. We have to pause. I need you to give me a song or something, Matt, so my voice is about to go. Give me a minute. I'll be back.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. My soul, you alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name.
Okay, I don't know that that's ever happened in 11 years in radio. I don't think I've ever done that before, so sorry. I'm Susie, and I've got a cold, but my voice just went on me. I'm so excited to talk to my guests today, Leroy and Kimberly Wagner. Title of their book, Men Who Love Fierce Women. The Power of Servant Leadership in Your Marriage. I want you to just let me introduce them and get right to this conversation, and looking forward to what they have to say. Because men who love fierce women, the tendency is for men to hide, to pull back. And then if you're a fierce woman, I am, the tendency is to push, to pull, to try to get men to lead or to take over because you want some kind of leadership and forward movement in your life. But Kimberly and Leroy say there's a way to navigate, to do this dance in a way that honors God, honors each other, and bears fruit in your relationship. So let me tell you about them. We'll get them on the show. Leroy Wagner has served as a pastor and speaker for more than 30 years. The supreme love of his life is Jesus Christ. After this comes his love for his wife, Kimberly, their children, and their grandchildren. Kimberly Wagner is the author of Fierce Women, The Power of a Soft Warrior. Spreading God's glory is Kim's deepest passion. Her desire for women to connect with Christ is woven through everything she writes. Dear Leroy and Kimberly, this is a first. So sorry to have to go out and come back, but so glad to have you on the show today. Thanks for joining us.
It is so great to be with you.
Good to have you. And we love to start our conversations talking scripture. And Kimberly, we'll start with you. I don't know if you have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
I do have a life verse, and I could take the whole hour talking about it, but it's a long passage. I don't know if you want me to share it or not, but it's from Hebrews chapter 12, and it just gives us the charge to lay aside every weight and every sin, anything that clings closely to us that would prevent us from running the race God has set before us, running that race with endurance. And the key to that is looking to Jesus. He is the founder, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And he's our example as he with joy set his face like a flint to the cross, and he endured the cross. And we're to consider him when we grow weary with well-doing, when we get faint-hearted, and remember that we've not struggled against sin in a way, we've not resisted in a way that we have shed any blood, but he has shed that blood for us.
Hmm. such a powerful passage. And you think about the things that tie us up, sin that slows us down, but even things that hinder the race. And sometimes we're weary because we're weary in well-doing. But Kimberly, sometimes we're weary because we're hanging on to things and traveling heavier than we ought to, don't you think?
Right, right. It's like we put on that big old overcoat and galoshes to try and run a race. And yet he's asking us to strip for the prize, lay aside anything that's holding us back from running that race. And I love the part, thinking about the part, that it's the course that he has set for us. It's his plan. And he has a good plan for us that he wants us to live out and good works that he wants us to walk in.
So good. And Leroy, how about you? Do you have a passage you can share with us?
I sure do, Susie, and that leads right into my verse, and it is in a little-known book, Nahum, one of the minor prophets, Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows, inferring he cares, he intimately understands, and he knows them that trust in him. Mm. I love that about our God.
Unpack that a bit more, Leroy, just what it means to you, if you would.
Well, regardless of what's going on in our lives, Susie, regardless if our marriage is good or our financial standing's good, regardless if our health is good, the Lord is good. And so that provides a foundation for us. We can always trust in his goodness, his unchanging, eternal character. And then he is a stronghold in the day of trouble because of that goodness. And we will go through trouble. And sometimes our world will just completely fall apart. And the Lord is the only one that we can run to in that time of trouble. But he is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mm. And we can cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. He knows. He is intimately involved in our life. If he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, how much more value are we as his children than a sparrow, than a small bird, if we trust in him, trust in his son who gave his life for us?
Boy, so good. And Leroy, I actually kind of laughed out loud. You wrote about the first time you met and spoke with Kimberly, and you noticed her fierce strength. And I think you titled the section, Women Who Eat Men for Breakfast. That made my day.
Yep.
I don't know why. I just love that. But talk about that when you first met Kimberly and what struck you about her.
Oh, wow, Susie. I mean, I was in a class. It was a Greek class that mainly young preacher boys were in. And she came into that class one morning, and it was early in the fall semester, and she came through the doorway. And I'm telling you, it just seemed like there was such life and such beauty and such intellect. I mean, you just see the life just pulsating out of her. And I thought, I want to get to know her. And I'm interested because she's in Greek class. How many girls take Greek class? Mm-hmm. Now, this was way back in the early 80s. I'm not trying to sound sexist here, but there was only one other girl in there. And so I thought, well, wow, I really want to get to know her. And so her intensity and her passion and just the life that she had that was so obvious really drew me and attracted me to her.
And Leroy, you said this, that most men will find fierce women, strong women, both challenging and intimidating. So you're challenged, but you're also intimidated. Give us a little more insight in what you're thinking there and what commonly goes through a man's mind when he meets a woman like Kimberly.
Well, I think men, Susie, they love a challenge. And I think that's what athletic competition is all about. I think that's what men who compete in business and finance, I mean, they love that challenge, the prospect of conquering. I think it's part of our spiritual DNA as men. And then when you have the strength and the independence and the fierceness of a woman, I think it just appeals to our sense of desiring a partner for a successful, productive, exciting life. And I think that we men overestimate their own abilities to deal with a woman such as this, and I certainly did.
Sorry, I coughed and laughed at the same time. So, Kimberly, I want to know, so he comes up, walks up to you in the lunch line and asks you about Greek. And you say, well, I'm studying to be a pastor. And then you minutes later said, well, not really, but I just want to learn. But you were snarky to begin with, which, you know, it takes one to know one. So what went through your mind when you first met Leroy?
I just thought, I mean, the fact that he, we would call it today stalking, followed me to the lunchroom, you know, and we'd never even spoken. And so his first words out of his mouth, we've never been introduced to each other. I haven't noticed him in my class, really, because there were so many, like you said, there it was filled with all of these preacher boys, so I hadn't even noticed him. So for his first question to be, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? I thought, well, who are you to ask me a personal question? And then when his question sounded kind of demeaning to women to say, why are you in Greek class? I just wanted to slam him. I just wanted to sing, I am woman, hear me roar. Like, who are you to ask me that question? But even though it started out rocky in the beginning, it wasn't long until God really drew our hearts together. And Susie, just to say, for those who are listening that believe in this, you know, version of love that the world sends out, really what God did for me was not that I fell emotionally in love with him or had that infatuation, but it was something that for years I'd asked God to guide my heart, that I would never marry anyone, that we would not bring more glory, only if we would bring more glory to God as a couple than as singles. And so God honored that, and he is the one that drew my heart to Leroy first in a spiritual way rather than an emotional or kind of the getting the butterflies and giddy. Now, that came, but first it was that spiritual confirming from God.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, Leroy, I want you to take us to that time. You said, I think if I remember right, it was just after the wedding, you anticipated storms ahead. I want you to just explain some of the symptoms of that and just even the dynamic of a fierce woman and a man, I think you call them passive deserters, where men retreat to their man cave because they don't know what to do with a strong woman. We'll talk about that dynamic and how it really showed itself in Kimberly and Leroy's marriage, but what they learned and what they can teach you today. Don't go away. More when we return.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm so sorry about my cold. My voice is a little funky today. Honored to be talking to Leroy and Kimberly Wagner. Title of their book, Men Who Love Fierce Women, The Power of Servant Leadership in Your Marriage. And so Leroy marries this fierce woman, and I'm a fierce woman, so I love Kimberly already. And Leroy, you were saying you wrote in the book how you didn't take long after the marriage for you to realize you had a storm on your hands. There were things brewing, so to speak. Talk about just what you noticed and what played out maybe that you weren't really ready for.
Well, actually, Susie, in our engagement, I knew that I was in over my head, so to speak. I mean, she was much more intense. She was much more passionate. She was much more driven. And I'm more laid back and cautious and deliberate. We came from completely different family backgrounds. Her family were loud and boisterous, and everyone was engaged in communication and debate about everything. And that didn't go on at all at my household. And so there were a lot of differences from the beginning, but I thought, hey, we love the Lord. We love one another. We're in ministry. We're committed to God. We're committed to his word. This is going to work out. But it wasn't long into the marriage where those divides began to deepen further than I could have ever imagined. She was just trying to help me to do what she thought was right, from every place from where I should park the car to decisions that I would make at the church that I was pastoring, and everything in between. And I took that as a slight, as a disappointment in me that I was not living up to her expectations, and so consequently I began to retreat and didn't want to take any leadership because I felt I could never measure up to what she wanted out of me.
Well, Leroy, I appreciate the honesty from both of you, really. I know you said at the beginning of the book, it'd be easier not to tell the story, but we're going to tell the story because we can help other couples who are where we were. But as you're talking, Leroy, I'm reminded of Shanti Feldhahn. We've had her on the show plenty of times, and she's a researcher, an analyst. And she, after much study, has learned, and I know you would concur with this, that men would rather feel competent than feel loved. If they had to choose between feeling loved and being made to feel competent, they would choose competency every single time. So part of that is kind of in your DNA. What was God telling you at that point? Because you were feeling incompetent, or at least resenting that you're being made to feel that way. What was God saying to you about that juxtaposition in your marriage at that point?
Well, I was having a hard time listening to the voice of God because the voice of fear and accusation was so strong at that point. I didn't realize I was already a fearful person and that God was using this marital misery and this divide that was developing between Kim and I to really bring out the heart issue that God wanted to get straight to the root and do a healing work in me. And he took our marriage and the impossibility of us to work it out on our own, to will it to be better, he took that to bring both of us separately to the end of ourselves, that we would die to ourselves. And I thought, I can't fix this marriage. I can't deal with it. I've tried, and I've just retreated into a cave in despair, and I didn't know what to do to be a better husband, to try to lead her or to counter her strength or her ferocity. And so it took a dying to self and to get to a point where I just cried out to the Lord and had to come to a place of complete surrender to him and allow him to do that heart surgery on me.
Mm. And a little later in the book, you talk about running to the battle line and not shrinking back, and we're going to get to that. But Kimberly, talk about your side of that story. What was going on for you? What were your own fears and frustrations?
I was frustrated with the fact that I thought, okay, he's the man. He should be the spiritual leader of our home, but he won't even pray with me. He will hardly talk to me. He won't hardly touch me. And, of course, now on this side of it, I understand all of that. You know, he said in the book, who wants to hug a porcupine? Mm. You know, because I was becoming more and more frustrated with his lack of leadership and his lack of engagement with me, what I would do was become more and more fierce. I would pressure him for what I wanted from him. I would demean him and hope that that would wake him up to cause him to step up to the plate as a man. But it did exactly the opposite, Susie. And so as this went along, our first 5 years of marriage were very up and down and up and down, and then we reached the point 5 years into the marriage where he looked at me one day and just said, you know, I don't think I love you. And that had come from me pressuring him too with, you don't act like you love me. You know, you won't even talk to me about this. You don't act like, if you loved me, you know, fill in the blank. And after me saying that enough, he was just like done and said, yeah, you know, I don't think I love you. And at that point, Susie, I really shut down. And I thought, okay, where does this leave us? Neither of us believe in divorce. We're not going to walk away. We're both in ministry. We both desire to share the gospel and to teach the word and exalt Christ, but we can't even love each other. And so we both spiraled into this darkness. Now, I did not go into a cave. Rather, I was constantly trying to fix things, where he retreated into a cave of depression. I just tried harder to fix this and kept pressuring. And really, it was about 10 years after that, on down the road, where I just reached a point of such frustration and such desperation that I went away to a cabin for about 5 days, and I just asked God. I said, you are going to have to do something. We can't go on with this any longer. And God was gracious. He was gracious to open my eyes, first of all, to my own sin, to my own, the way I was emasculating my husband and harming him, that I had not realized before because I was so busy pointing my finger at him and looking at all of his faults.
Kimberly, how often would you say we as women fall into that trap and we don't even realize we're shooting ourselves because we're not two, we're one. You know, we're one. When we become married, we're one. And yet the very thing we think we want, we're pushing further away with our own angst and fear and frustration. How often do you think that plays itself out?
Oh, Susie, we have been amazed at how many people have come forward, and people in ministry, too, a very high percentage, have come forward to tell us, you are telling my story. Across the globe, we have this little marriage video that where we both share our story, and it's been translated into several languages. And people from across the globe will contact us and say, you are telling my story. This is exactly what I've done to my husband. Or the husband's reaching out to us and say, yes, that's us. My wife is fierce on passive. Help us.
Hmm. So were you the first to come back and reach out the olive branch, so to speak, Kimberly? Did you come back from the cabin and say, God has shown me? We've got about a minute and a half before our hard break at the bottom of the hour. But was that the first move?
Yes, yes. And God, and I was afraid. I'll admit, I was afraid to come to him and ask forgiveness. And God just had me. He brought so many things to mind that I'd written out on a legal pad to just ask his forgiveness for, specific things. But I was afraid. I thought, he's going to turn into this monster, this domineering monster now that I tell him that I've been the problem.
And Leroy, what went through your mind when Kimberly came with this list of things for which she was asking for forgiveness?
Well, I really was not moved at all. I was so spent emotionally at that point and had really no hope of trying to move forward, just thinking we'd fall back into the same rut, that at that point my heart was just so wrung out that I really didn't respond to even her asking for, I granted her forgiveness, but emotionally my heart was just, it was sunk.
And this is why it's so important. I appreciate that honest answer, Leroy, because this is, as women, I'm just talking to us women, girls, we can push our man so far away. We can beat him down to the point where even if we say, I'm better now, I got this, it takes a toll. I mean, our marriage pays a price. And so it's better that we get this now, sooner than later. So when we come back, Kimberly and Leroy will talk about that process of rebuilding, how to break free from the fierce woman, fearful man relationship cycle. If you're in it, email me. We've got a few copies of this book to give away. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your questions there as well. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we'll be back in a moment. Tell me if this scenario sounds familiar to you. He's quiet, she's fierce. The more she pushes, the more he withdraws. The less he leads, the more she takes over. If that sounds familiar, you've come to the right place. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Kimberly and Leroy Wagner. They co-wrote a book, Men Who Love Fierce Women: The Power of Servant Leadership in Your Marriage. Please again, forgive my voice, battling a cold right now. Tis the season, right? Okay, Leroy, so we're at this point where you're really now, are you like 15 years into your marriage at this point? Did I get those numbers right?
Yes.
Leroy, okay. So you're feeling kind of beat down. Kimberly, you go away to a cabin because you're just desperate. You're seeking God, and he starts to break through and speak to you about some things that he wants you to own and bring before Leroy. You're kind of scared about that, but you obeyed and you did that. And Leroy, you forgave her, but you said you were just so emotionally spent. And I wanted to pause there just because these things do take a toll, and it's so important for us to understand that. So what were the first signs of life for you, Leroy? How did God just start to breathe life back into your heart and give you hope again for the marriage?
Well, I as long as I was clinging to this fallacy that I had in my mind that I was somehow noble in my passivity, that I didn't fight with her, I withdrew from conflict, and as long as I was holding on to this victim mentality and somehow that I was doing the right thing, God didn't do a work in my life.
Wow.
Because I continued to maintain this attitude of self-preservation and self-protection because I didn't want to be hurt again. I didn't want to put myself out there just to get shot down. I didn't want to lead just to fail in leadership again. It goes back to that competency issue that you spoke about earlier. And so as long as I was holding on to that, really that is a reality of pride at work in my heart. And pride kept stringing me along, carrying me as far away from repentance as possible as long as I was holding on to those things.
That is,
and it wasn't until...
No, I was just going to say, that is profound what you just said. I wonder how many men who are passive are considering themselves the martyr, the victim. They're not rising up. There's an inverted sense of self-righteousness. But while they're doing that, they're blocking themselves off from the life of God that he has for them. I mean, that's amazing.
Well, that's what was happening with me, and I couldn't see it. I was blinded. I was thinking, yes, she is the problem, and here I've been enduring all this abuse, and I'm the good guy here. I'm not, you know, I'm faithful to her. I'm doing all these things. I kept, you know, saying what a great guy I was to myself, and then she was treating me this way, and so that just blocked God's healing, rescuing work of grace in my own heart, because there were three heart issues, and it's always an issue of the heart, and it's never just one person's fault in marital misery. And for me, and I think for many men, especially with this particular marriage dynamic of the fierce woman and the passive man or the fearful man, number one was fear with me. I would back away, I would retreat, I wouldn't take leadership, I wouldn't be willing to put myself out there regardless of what would take place and trust the Lord. I feared instead of trusted the Lord, and then ingratitude. And it's basically the same template that Adam was working from in Genesis 3. He stepped away from leadership, and then he said he was afraid. You know, who told you that, when God said, who told you that you were naked, I was afraid. And then he really blamed God. It's this wife you've given me, is ultimately. So he blamed God for Eve, and I think this ingratitude plays a part. God, why couldn't I have a better life, a better marriage? I've tried so hard and all of this. And then basically what that is at the heart is pride. And those were the three destructive heart issues that God had to deal with me. And thankfully, he did, and he did a work of grace in my heart that allowed us to come together as one in our marriage.
And I've said this so many times on this show. I celebrate, first of all, that you two hung in there. But, man, when we go through that valley of the shadow and we are willing to die to ourselves so we can live as one, we're so much stronger on the other side. I mean, it's like it's our best case scenario with the one that we're with, you know? I mean, I look at even how strong you are and the testimony that you both have because you hung in there and you died to your stuff so that you could live together as one. Absolutely amazing. I'd love for you to talk about, unpack the term, Leroy, that you talk about, a passive deserter. What's a passive deserter? I'm getting emails from women saying, sadly, this is my marriage. Sadly, this is my marriage. So she's the fierce one. He's the passive one. What does passive desertion look like?
Well, when he has an opportunity for leadership, he will almost inevitably run away from it. Even though he's called to be the image bearer of Christ, Christ, and our identity as believers is in Christ. He lets failure and weakness and the lies of Satan echoing in his heart over and over again, you'll never change. This will never get any better. Your marriage will never be what it should be. And he listens to those lies, and he operates from a basis of failure and weakness, and it keeps him from rising to the challenge of leadership. And instead of fearing God alone and trusting in him, the passive deserter, he's motivated by fear, and he just retreats further and further in his cave. He just cannot force himself, will himself to get up and lead, because all he can think about is his past mistakes, and he's not looking to God and trusting him and trusting his strength. He constantly is thinking, Susie, that, well, here we go again. Every time something begins to go sideways, well, fear just begins to pound him again. And so he backs away, and he doesn't rise to the challenge. I think God created men, and he put us in situations where he had the opportunity to reflect his ways and his character through exerting leadership. But if we fail, the enemy just keeps pounding us with, you'll never be what you're supposed to be. And we know that we're supposed to be a spiritual leader, but for most men, we fail at that critical point. There are men that have led CEOs of companies and had great positions and great success, but if a man is a failure at home, a failure to be what he knows that he should be at his core being as a man, then he feels like a failure all the way around.
Indeed. And one word again to women, we tend to have a one-size-fits-all to spiritual leadership. We have a picture, Kimberly, in our minds of what the guy should look like. You know, if you've never played guitar, you should start, and you should sing worship songs to me every night. You know what I mean? And lead me through a Beth Moore Bible study. That's what you got to do. But Kimberly, I thought it was really precious how you guys were in counseling, and the counselor asked, if you could just have one thing, what's the one thing you want from Leroy? And you answered, I want him to pray with me. And it really boiled down to that. So take it from there and just talk about that one thing and how it's impacted your marriage.
That one aspect, that one action has so impacted our marriage, but incredibly so. For years, Leroy, he admitted later that he felt intimidated to pray with me. And we would try at times to pray. I remember one night early in our marriage where we were both praying together, and I started out praying first, and then all of a sudden I hear him snoring. I prayed him to sleep.
Yeah.
And you talk about going from being a praying woman to a mad woman.
Yeah.
I was so immature.
Thanks for sharing that, sweetheart.
Yeah. How am I not supposed to take this personal? But I know that this thing really grew for you. And Leroy, you have a story in the book where you are challenging other people to pray together because you've seen the fruit in your own relationship. So say a word about that.
Well, it just seems like a Grand Canyon that men cannot jump over for some reason. It's the most intimate act that a married couple can participate in. It is the joining of their hearts as they humble themselves before their Creator. And there's a spiritual dynamic at work that I don't fully understand, and I don't know that anyone does, that when the man takes the spiritual leadership and just simply prays. It doesn't have to be a theological treatise, but just simply ask God, Lord, would you bless my wife? Lord, would you meet certain needs? And it can be just a simple prayer, but if a man takes that first step, it opens up the door for God's grace to begin an amazing, powerful work in their life. And it is so hard for men to do that. And a lot of men do feel intimidated. My wife prays better than I. She studies the Bible better than I. She has a much, stronger spiritual walk than I do. But the fact still remains, God has called the men to shepherd, to lovingly and gently guide their wife. And there is a protection aspect. The woman feels secure when that husband begins to pray for her and take the spiritual leadership with that first simple step.
I got to tell you, for us, go ahead, Kimberly, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, for the male listeners that are listening right now, as a wife of a man who does now pray over me daily, nightly, at different points throughout the day, that has caused my heart to want to follow him more than anything else.
Amen.
He knows me well, and so he's able to pray over specific needs that I have. It blesses me. It encourages me. It causes me to respect and love him more than probably anything else he's done.
Boy, you know, when we know our men are listening to God, it's easier for us to trust them. And I could not agree with you more, Kimberly. Coming through a low point of our marriage about 15 years ago, that was the one clincher for us, non-negotiable. We're praying together every morning and every night, not as a legalistic act, but as an essential conduit. And I can't even believe what has happened in our private places of prayer, just in our vision for the world, our vision for God's heartbeat, our vision for our marriage. I mean, I watched my husband just rise up and be this an amazing, godly man. But he would have said the same thing as Leroy, that he would have felt like he was shrinking back a little bit from that role. But it's like as we let them, you know, build them up in that way, boy, you see them blossom. Kimberly, what happened in your own heart as you started to pray together? And you started to trust, and Leroy's listening to the Lord, so I'm going to start listening to Leroy. What changed for you?
Letting him make decisions or lead in that, it changed as far as even if I felt like, I'm not too sure about this here, which direction he's going, he would allow me to give input and respect my input. But bottom line, when it was a big decision that needed to be made, that really was a decision that might impact me, but it was his decision to make, I trusted that God was leading him, even if I disagreed with it. And I'm thankful that he was respecting me enough to listen to my input, but then was courageous enough to do what he knew God wanted him to do. And that's still the case as well. And one thing, too, that I would say that changed in our relationship is before, when I was working up to one of those either meltdowns or blow-ups, and you know, the men can see that coming a little bit, and before he would run from that, now he'll run to me and say, he'll grab my hand and just say, "Babe, let me pray for us right now. Let's pray about this situation, or let me pray for you."
Runs to the battle line. Talking to Kimberly and Leroy Wagner, title of their book, Men Who Love Fierce Women, The Power of Servant Leadership in Your Marriage. Love to get a copy in your hands. If you want to enter the drawing, do it this way. Susie with an S. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, your name will go in a drawing, and a few of you get a copy of this great book. We're going to talk about the traits of a courageous leader when we come back. Don't go away. More with Kimberly and Leroy Wagner in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Leroy and Kimberly Wagner about what it is to be in a marriage when you've got a fierce woman and a man who maybe self-protects, pulls back because the woman is actually too fierce, right? Well, there's a way to navigate, to do this dance where there's mutual honor, mutual respect. Kimberly and Leroy have walked this story out. Now they're helping many other couples. Title of their book, Men Who Love Fierce Women, The Power of Servant Leadership in Your Marriage. Would love to get your name in the drawing. You can do so by emailing me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Let's talk about characteristics of a courageous leader. And I'd actually love both of you to speak to some of these aspects, you know, from a man's perspective and from a woman's perspective. So, Leroy, we'll start with you. In strength and dignity, he bears the image of God, and his deepest identity is found in his relationship with Christ. Leroy, talk to the man listening today who up to this point maybe has not, he's a Christian, but he hasn't really apprehended his identity in Christ alone.
Well, I would speak to that man and say, first of all, examine your relationship with God, because your relationship with God is the underpinning and the foundation for all other relationships in your life. You'll never be able to have the relationship God intends for you to have with your wife until you have the relationship with your Creator that you need to have. And so the first question that God asked to Adam was, where are you? And what God was saying was, where are you in relation to me? And so understand whether or not you have truly trusted Christ, whether you have repented and bowed before him, but you were created to bear his image, to reflect his glory, to reflect who our great God, our Creator, is. And until that comes in line through repentance and through salvation in Christ alone, then all of your life and all of your relationships will be out of order.
Wow. And Kimberly, I want you to speak to the woman listening who maybe feels frustrated with her husband by his passivity. But if a characteristic of a courageous leader is that in strength and dignity, he bears the image of God and his identity is found in relationship with Christ. I mean, I want you to challenge that woman listening today. What is our role to help a man walk in that image, walk in that identity?
That's what we were created for as women. As women, in Genesis 2:18, where it says that we're to be a helper, and I always hated that word, helper. Mm-hmm. I thought that sounds so wimpy. We're not doing anything important. But that couldn't be further from the truth, because that word in the Hebrew is the word azer, and it means to be an essential strengthening counterpart. Mm-hmm. And so we're to come alongside others, but most especially our husband. And we're to be life-giving. We're to be an iron, sharpening iron friend, our husband, that helps him to live out that identity in Christ, that encourages him in that. When he takes those small baby steps of even saying, okay, I will have this conversation with you, or I do want to pray with you, or I will, you know, go with you to that Bible study that you've been asking me to join you in. Really applaud him for that, affirm him for that, demonstrate appreciation for that. Hmm. That's what we're to be doing, is to encouraging them to live out what they were, who they were created to be.
Boy, that's so good. Okay, Leroy, another characteristic of a courageous leader is that he fears God alone. His love for God is the motive that allows him to lead well. Say more.
Again, Susie, when a man is bowing before his God, when his heart is a heart of humility, because he has a proper review, he has a proper view of God, then he's going to be able to rise up and lead from that posture of humility before God. But if he's not walking before the Lord in reverence, honoring him, humbled before him, then he's going to be operating in the pride of his own strength and the pride of his own wisdom, and all that's going to do is ultimately lead to failure and misery in different areas of his life, most especially probably in his marriage.
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of Chip Ingram. He's been on the show a handful of times, and he says when young men and even old men come and ask, how can I, you know, enter into a fresh revival with the Lord? He brings them to, I believe, is it Romans 12, where he talks about offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He said, sure. Oftentimes what keeps us from personal revival is our unwillingness to surrender. And then Leroy, before we get to Kimberly, talk to that man who maybe he's white-knuckling, maybe he's feeling shut down, but maybe the catalyst to honoring God as rightfully so is to surrender. What advice do you have? Because that seems like a scary proposition to a guy who feels like he's got the world on his shoulders.
Well, absolutely. I mean, the man is already feeling like he's beat up, probably that he feels like he's a loser. He has not been able to be the husband that even he knows that he is supposed to be, his wife expects him to be. He's failed in every area. And so he wants to hang on to every vestige of independence that he can. Well, that's exactly the opposite thing that he should do. He needs to completely yield to God's working in his life. That's the work of the cross. That's what Paul said when he said, I die daily. And you're thinking, that man may be thinking today, boy, this marriage is killing me. This misery that I'm in is killing me. I don't know if I'll live through this. Well, take courage, brother. That's exactly where the Lord wants to bring you, to a point of personal death, not actual death, but of self-death, so the resurrection power of Christ can begin to spring up in you and begin to do his work of grace in your heart and in your marriage.
Wow. We've got about 3 minutes before we get ready to pray, but Kimberly, this feels like a really important question. If one of the characteristics of a courageous leader is that he fears God alone and his love for God is the motive that allows him to lead well, what are some of the hindrances and obstacles we throw in the way that keep our men from fearing God alone? By our own actions and reactions, yeah. How do we hinder that?
We inflict on them, cause them to fear us rather than God. Mm. When we shame them, we emasculate them, we treat them with such disrespect, and just it can be just a tone or a look that we so put them down and demean them that they begin to develop a fear of us, and that's what they're fixated on, rather than setting them free to learn to love God, setting them free to fail, and us accepting them even in their failures and showing them the grace and love of Christ, because we fail and God forgives us and shows us grace and he doesn't shame us. How can we not treat our husbands in the same way, that this gives them the same grace we've been shown by God?
Kimberly, is what's behind that fear? Are we afraid? I mean, I feel like that might be part of it, as I'm getting so many emails from women saying, this is me. Are we afraid that if they don't step up and lead, we're not going to be protected? So we kind of take a wrongful place in the relationship?
Right. And I actually bring that out in the book Fierce Women, the ugly components that are behind our ugly fierceness, the destructive components. And fear is one of those. And many times, a lot of fierce women, they have at some point in their past history been harmed by a man, they've been possibly even sexually molested. In some way, they have not been in a place of security, but a man has taken advantage of her. And so we're going to lash out, or we're going to take the lead when we fear we're not in a secure place.
Hmm. Got literally about a minute before we pray, Leroy, but I'm thinking about the difference between a man who thinks he's laying his life down for his wife by being passive and retreating and not, you know, leaving, but he's retreating, he's left emotionally, versus the man who lays his life down and it actually bears fruit in the relationship. We've just got about 40 seconds, but would you speak to the man who up to this point, till he's heard you, thought he was laying his life down, but he isn't? What are just some steps and thoughts he might want to embrace today?
Well, that's really the heart of the issue. He needs to stop looking at himself and what he's done or what he's gone through, and he needs to look at the cross. Mm-hmm. Jesus went to the cross. That's where love is displayed, in willingly laying down his life sacrificially out of love. And that's what the picture of marriage is to represent. And the cross was bloody. It was agonizing. But that is the place of rescue. That's the place of God's redemption. And God wants to show the redemption story through our marriages and through his ability to work in gritty, hard, difficult situations, but to apply grace and mercy and forgiveness. And the man needs to rise up to the challenge by laying his life down before the Lord and his wife and his family. And whatever that cost is, he needs to demonstrate Christ's love, to lift up the Lord Jesus and to lift up the glorious gospel that alone can save and rescue.
Wow. I can't thank you enough, both of you, for pressing through, pressing on, and being now a testimony and a trophy of God's grace. Leroy, we've got about, I hate to put a timing on our prayer, but we've got about 45 seconds left. But wondering if you pray for the marriages represented by our listeners today, that we would hang in there and press through as you have.
I'd be honored to. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who is listening now, who's walking through a difficult marital misery. Lord, I pray that you would just give them hope. Lord, I pray you would speak encouragement to their heart. Lord, if you rescued us, you will rescue them if they will turn to you. You're no respecter of persons. Lord, I'm so grateful that we didn't give up, that you did such a work in our lives, Lord, by your grace, that we're experiencing such blessing. And Lord, I pray that for individuals now who feel like they have no hope, God, I pray that you'd give them a glimpse of the future grace, of the blessing that you desire for them to inherit in the grace of life in their marriage together down the road. Lord, I pray for those who need to be saved, that you would do a work of saving grace in their heart. And Lord, we love you and we thank you, for you are good and you're a stronghold in the day of trouble, and you know those who put their trust in you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. And that's a wrap. We'll meet you back here next time. Have a blessed and wonderful evening.